You know, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to John chapter 14. This morning we're continuing our sermon series on the great I Am in Scripture. Within this study, we have looked at the name God gave himself when he appeared to Moses from the burning bush. We have looked at Jesus' own I Am statements where he said, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. And this morning we're going to look at Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 14 and let's read together verses 1 through 6. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This morning, we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about the only way for a person to get to heaven. Our message point this morning is not only our focal point, but it's also an essential point for us as believers. Notice this. If I believe the Bible, then I believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There is but one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. In light of that, notice our first point this morning, a command given by Jesus. Again, in verse 1, we read, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You know, we live in a world where trouble is clearly present, right? My wife likes to say that I am trouble. And here's the reality. I have been known to make trouble. I've been known to get into trouble. But thanks be to God that I've been saved by his glorious grace, right? All of us have been known to get into trouble. What causes us to be troubled? Oftentimes our trouble is external, right? There's financial troubles. There are marriage troubles. There are work troubles, peer troubles, car troubles. And that list goes on and on and on. We also experience health troubles. Jesus told the disciples to not let their hearts be troubled. Think about the heart for just a moment. I know you know this, but the leading cause of death in our world today is heart disease. And a person that gets heart disease, oftentimes that will lead to a heart attack. Cardiologists tell us that we can do certain things to improve our heart health, right? We can exercise, we can eat better, we can eliminate stress from our lives. But what we know is this, we were all born with a serious heart condition called sin. The Bible tells us that our hearts are deceitful, they are wicked, and if we do not do something about it, then we will die a spiritual death. But there is hope. We can turn to Jesus because Jesus truly is the cure for our spiritual heart disease. Now, why did the disciples have troubled hearts? Well, they had troubled hearts because Jesus had just told them that one of them would betray him, all of them would deny him, and that he was going to leave them that very night. Now, the context of this passage comes the night that Jesus had gathered his disciples together in the upper room. He spoke these words after he had washed his disciples' feet. He spoke then after they broke bread together and he instituted the Lord's Supper. He spoke them just hours before his arrest, trial, and crucifixion. The disciples' hearts were troubled because they did not want the Lord to leave them, right? Jesus had invested in them and walked with them and breathed life into them over the past 3 years. He had truly been their source of comfort and safety. And when Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled," that wrecked them to the core. Jesus is not just casually speaking words of comfort to them here. He is giving them a command. He is saying, stop now being troubled. If they remained troubled, then they would miss out on what Jesus was about to do for them and what Jesus was about to do for the world. Jesus made it clear to them from the beginning that he would suffer and die and rise to life again. The Old Testament scripture made that clear, and the disciples clearly knew the Old Testament scripture. In fact, in Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 4, we read of Jesus' crucifixion here. We read, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. They knew the scriptures. They knew what Jesus had told them, but that still did not bring comfort to them on this particular night. Turn with me in your Bibles a page or two and notice these words that Jesus would also speak to them on that very night. Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Yes, you and I are going to experience trials in life. Yes, we're going to experience troubles. Yes, we're going to go through catastrophic storms at times in our lives. But instead of giving in to our troubled hearts, we need to take note of what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples and us, believe in God, believe also in me. Do you believe in God? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this morning? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? If not, what is keeping you from doing that? Notice what Jesus says to calm their troubled hearts. He speaks of heaven next. And with that, notice with our second point, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Again, Jesus said in verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, notice what Jesus says about heaven. First of all, he says that heaven is the Father's house. Understand, heaven is not just a place built by God for God. Heaven is a place built for the angels of heaven and built for every believer saved by God's glorious grace. It is a place built for the children of God. A couple weeks ago, I did a funeral service for a family that I did not know. The funeral director called me up, asked if I was available to do a funeral, and I told him that I was. And as I was meeting with the funeral director about the service, he warned me that there was some serious dysfunction within that family. In fact, this may have been one of those funerals that I have never before seen the kind of turmoil that this family experienced. The son despised his father. He and his mother did not get along. In fact, when I was meeting with the son and I asked him, I said, now, is your mom going to be at the service? His exact words to me were, I hope not. His father was mean and verbally abusive. His mother constantly belittled him and his wife and their kids. Now, the man that passed away was in his 90s, and his mom was in her late 80s. And so this was not a young man that I was meeting with, but he had had to deal with the abuse of his parents for most of his adult years and adolescent years as well. In fact, as I was meeting with him, I asked him, I said, I kind of knew the answer to this, but anytime I'm meeting with the family, I still try to personalize it to the very best as, that I can for the family and for those in attendance. But I asked the son, I said, now, are there any memories that you have of your family that you would like for me to share? And he thought for a moment, and he could identify one positive moment over the course of his 50-some-odd years of life that was positive that he experienced with his parents. Broke my heart. As I met with him and prayed with him, and as I preached that funeral service, I spent much time speaking about heaven and how heaven is a place for believers. I did not give him any false hope that his father was in heaven because I didn't know the spiritual condition of his father. But what I knew was that I would get one opportunity to speak with him, and I would get one opportunity to speak to those in attendance that day. I wanted them to hear about heaven. I wanted them to know how to get to heaven. I also wanted them to know that sin and unbelief would keep them from heaven. And I wanted this son to know that his relationship with his earthly father might have been bad, but he has a heavenly father that loves him and wants to call him his son. In fact, I closed that service toward the very end. I closed with these words from John chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a children, or to become children of God. If you are a child of God, then there is a place for you this morning in the Father's house. If you are not a child of God, if your relationship with your earthly father, your earthly parents has been treacherous, I want you to know that you have a heavenly Father that loves you and that wants to call you his own. And if you place your faith and trust in him, then you have this promise that you are a child of God. In heaven, notice what Revelation 14:13 says. It's a place of rest. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds followed them. In heaven, there will be no more pain. There will be no more sickness. There will be no more death or heartache or turmoil or fractured relationships with parents or siblings or co-workers or bosses. None of that stuff. In fact, in Revelation 21:4, we read, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Notice next, Jesus promises us that he is preparing a place for us in heaven. In verse 2, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? I want you to know that heaven is a real place, okay? Some people like to claim that heaven is a state of mind. Some people like to say that when we die, we just cease to be. They like to say that this is all there is. But I want you to know this morning that is not true. Heaven is a real place, and it's a place for God's children to dwell. The writer of Hebrews speaks these words about Abraham in Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. In Hebrews 11:16, we are told that heaven is a city prepared for us. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Heaven is our inheritance. It is the inheritance for every believer. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are told that in the Father's house, it is a place that has many rooms. I want you to know our heavenly homes will not look like our homes today. Okay, there is not going to be a single dwelling place that we live in. There isn't going to be a gap between your home and your neighbor. There isn't going to be acres or miles between your home and the closest person to you. We're told that heaven is going to be it's better described as a mansion. And within that mansion, every single one of us are going to have our own rooms, our own dwelling place. It's going to be a remarkable place. Now, I want you to know this also this morning. I don't want you to picture Jesus this morning when he says that he's gone to prepare a place for us. That doesn't mean that Jesus is in heaven right now with a hammer in one hand and a set of nails in the other hand. Doesn't mean that at all. I like what D.A. Carson says. He says this, "It is not that he arrives on the scene, speaking of Jesus, and then begins to prepare the place. Rather, in the context of Johannine theology, it is the going itself via the cross and resurrection that prepares the place for Jesus' disciples." Jesus is preparing a place for us, and he began that preparation when he went to the cross and died for us, when he rose to life again. Notice also that Jesus is coming back, and what a great promise this is. In verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Those would have been great words of comfort to the disciples. And it should be great words of comfort for us this morning as well. Jesus went to great lengths to prepare a place for us. He went to the cross and died on that cross for our sins. He was tortured. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was made a spectacle. He did all of this for us. He took our place on the cross. And if he did that for us, then we can trust his words that he is coming back again. And understand, with his coming for the disciples, it meant this. It meant that in 3 days after he took his final breath and was placed in that borrowed tomb, that he was going to resurrect to life again and he was going to dwell with them again. It also meant on the day of Pentecost, fast forward a few weeks, and on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down in the person of Jesus Christ and took up residence within those disciples. And there's also a future promise that Jesus is going to return again for us, his bride, and he's going to take us home to dwell with him for all of eternity. That is good news, my friends. Jesus did not leave us. The end was not when Jesus breathed his last from the cross. It was not his end, and it was not our end as believers. Notice next the path to heaven. In verses 4 and 6 we read, "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Oh, Thomas, right? We often refer to Thomas as doubting Thomas. Most of the time when preachers preach about Thomas, they throw him under the bus because of his lack of faith. Remember, it was Thomas that when he heard about Jesus rising to life again, it was Thomas that said, "I will not believe until I take my finger and place it into his nail-scarred hands and into his side." Here's the thing about Thomas. All of us have a little Thomas in us, don't we? We've all been known to be a little skeptical at times. And in response to Thomas' skepticism, we read of Jesus' designation about himself. Once again, Jesus made it clear that he is the I Am. Just like he said, "I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and life." Just like he told Moses from that burning bush that he is the great I Am, he is telling Thomas and the disciples and us that he once again is the great I Am. And as the I Am, they could trust that he would keep his word to them. Please know again that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Contrary to popular opinion, salvation is not possible through many ways. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There is one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. You know, one of my heroes of the faith, as some of yours may be also, is Billy Graham. Man, I loved to listen to Billy Graham, still love to listen to Billy Graham. It is said that Billy Graham preached to 200 or so million people live and hundreds of million people more via television and radio. A remarkable man of faith. It is also said that at every crusade that he ever performed, he had written in the language of the people, John 14:6. Of all the passages of Scripture in the Bible, why do you think he chose John 14:6? Why didn't he choose John 3:16? Why didn't he choose John 10:9 or John 10:13 or Romans 10:9 or Romans 10:13 or Romans 6:23 or Romans 3:23? Why didn't he choose one of those other? Why John 14:6? Why? Because many of the places he preached were in lands surrounded by pagan gods. There are many religions in the world that will boast that their religion is the only true religion. There are also so-called pastors that will stand in pulpits like this one, and they will make claims from their pulpit that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. Well, we know that's not true because Jesus made it clear that he is the only way. Have you ever heard people make false claims like this? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Or good people go to heaven. Some will say, my God would never send anyone to hell. Good works will get you into heaven. I've heard that one a lot. Whatever works for you is true, some will claim. And others will say it's arrogant to believe that there is only one way to heaven. Understand, Jesus did not leave this up for debate. He said that there is a narrow pathway that leads towards eternal life, and he is that pathway. There is only one way, and that way is the way, Jesus. In Acts chapter 4, right after Pentecost, Peter and John were in the temple. And going into the temple, there was a lame man that was there. And Peter and John healed that man. And as a result of that healing, Peter and John would be arrested. And they would be brought the next day before the religious leaders. And those religious leaders wanted to know by what name they had healed that man. And they had wanted to know by what authority and what power, basically, that they had done that. And notice what Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12. We read, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Notice what verse 12 says. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is salvation in no one else but Jesus. Jesus said that I am the way. This statement has a twofold meaning. First, Jesus is the way from God to us. And Jesus is the way to God for us. You see, Jesus left heaven full of all of its glory and came and dwelt among us. John 3:16 rings perfectly true here, where we read Jesus telling Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life," regardless of what other people say, regardless of what some pastors might say, regardless of what other religious leaders say. There are not multiple ways to heaven. There is one way, and Jesus is that way. We also know from what Jesus said that he is the truth. Some people are quick to teach us truth. Some people are quick to tell us that truth is relative. Some people even say that there is no absolute truth. But I want you to know there is truth, and Jesus is the truth. I like what Albert Mohler writes. He says, "If all we need is a teacher of enlightenment, then Buddha will do. If all we need is a collection of gods for every occasion, Hinduism will do. If all we need is a tribal deity, then any tribal deity will do. If all we need is a lawgiver, Moses will do. If all we need is a set of rules and a way of devotion, Muhammad or Joseph Smith will do. If all we need is inspiration and insight into the sovereign self, Oprah will do. But if we need a Savior, only Jesus will do." He's the only way, the only truth, and we're told he is the source of life. He is the life who gives life to all who believe in him. And all life owes its existence to him. In John 1, John wrote these words, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He is the source of physical life, and he is the source of eternal life. In Romans 6:23, we're told of the consequences of sins. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we deserve is eternal death. But notice what we also read here. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we are gifted at that moment with eternal life. In 1 John 5:12 we read, "And whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life." There is one person out to destroy life and rob us of that life, and that is the devil himself. In John 10, we're told that the devil is a liar, that he is a murderer, and that he is a destroyer. But Jesus made it clear that he was the source of life, abundant life, and life to the full. As we close this morning, let me ask you again this. Have you responded to Jesus for salvation? Have you recognized that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? Have you believed in Jesus for salvation? Again, as we read in Acts 4:12, Peter wrote these words, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Those are the words that Peter spoke and Luke recorded for us. There's no other name other than the name of Jesus that we are able to be saved. I read a quote this week by R.C. Sproul. He said, "No one is born a Christian. The flesh does not produce redemption." You are not born a Christian. You become a Christian at the moment of your salvation. On our own, we cannot gain access into heaven. But through Jesus, we can gain access to heaven. Have you responded to Jesus for salvation? If you were to die today, do you know for certain where you would spend eternity? If you do not, what's keeping you this morning from placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you are a believer in Jesus, who do you need to take the message of salvation to? Because we know there's a lost and dying world outside the doors of this church. Who is it that we need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to? We're going to enter into a time of invitation now. If there's a decision that you need to make, I'm going to be standing here. If you don't know Jesus and you want to know more about how you can enter into a relationship with Him, I'm going to be standing here and I'd love to share with you more about how you can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Also, after this service is over, I'd love to share with you more as well. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And if there's a decision you need to make, you come. Father God, we come before you this morning. Father God, just again, recognizing that you truly are the only way to God the Father. And Father, if we would place our faith and trust in you for salvation, if we would repent of our sins, if we would confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and believe in the resurrection, we are told that we will be saved. I pray this morning if there is someone here that is yet to experience salvation, that today will be the day of their salvation. Today will be the day that they make the greatest decision that they could ever make. Father God, this morning, move during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If there's a decision you need to make, you come.